Hello, 3CR. So good to be with you again, especially hands-free, my new normal, which I'm thoroughly enjoying. I want to share something that started a little off-center. I was reading an article by a guy whose main job is to provide policy advice and market intelligence to governments. He's a big hitter on the financial front. And what he said about our global financial situation was fascinating. He pointed to the different strategies and policies that Western governments versus Eastern governments were making. And he made this conclusion. He says he believes that China is going to come through this pandemic even stronger. Actually, he went as far as saying that we can expect to see a shift of financial and economic power in their favor. Now, I know we're going to head down those rabbit holes of conspiracy theories, but let me tell you why this was so important to me. It was because he said this is what brought him to this conclusion. He said he looked at the people of China and the people of the US, and what he saw was when China went into their lockdown, the Chinese people basically drew from their substantial savings, his word, substantial savings, in order to survive. While the US, he says, most families are less than two paychecks away from utter bankruptcy. And as I read those words, it's like it leapt off the page and I wondered to myself, where's the church on this spectrum? Are we going to come through stronger because of our substantial reserves, our deep wells of relationship with God? Or are we teetering on the brink of bankruptcy, a barrenness, marriages that are taking strain and finances that are hemorrhaging and faith that has evaporated and emotional stress and strain and trauma and kids that are becoming teenagers and online schooling and jobs that are being lost and we are punch drunk and we don't know where to go from here? And if that is the case, then I want to share the words and the wisdom that was shared to the early church who went through a very similar situation to us. Actually, possibly even worse. Because in the ancient Near East, at the time of Jesus, when Jews became Christians, they were ostracized by their families, they were kicked out of their tradesmen's groups and guilds, and they weren't allowed to trade, their businesses collapsed, many of them actually literally had to flee for their own lives. And that was just as a Jewish Christian among their peers. You add the political climate where Rome hated the Jews and now the Christians and the persecution that went with that, they were in the same place, punch drunk, broken, on the brink of bankruptcy, to the point where they were thinking of maybe this fight is just not worth fighting. And so the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 6 verse 12 says the following. He says, we don't want you to become dull. Some translations have the word sluggish. It's not lazy. It's this place where you have nothing left to give. I don't want you to become dull, he says. And then this is what his advice to them is. He says, simply imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. He says, push pause on everything else, all your to-dos, have-tos, push pause on that pseudo-spiritual, I've got to memorize scripture, learn how to blow the shofar, have a 40-day fast. He says, no. Just start here. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So what does it mean to have faith and patience? Because I think a lot of the time it can be shaped by what we see going around us. We are misinformed and it's not based on scripture. So I want to show you biblically what faith and patience looks like. Let's start off with faith. Actually, let's start off with what faith is not. Faith is not presumption. Now, what I mean by that is where you say something like, I'm just going to faith it. You know, I know that financially, the nation is under stress, but I'm going to quit my job because my boss is a bit of a chop, and I'm just going to faith it. Or we say, you know what, I don't like the crime and the corruption, so we're going to move to Australia, and we're just going to faith it. And before we know it, our lives are in a mess. And Proverbs 19:3 says, many people ruin their lives through their own foolishness and then grow angry at God. Because that is not faith. That is presumption, which the Bible refers to as being idolatry. If I can just do X, Y, and Z, then God has to come through for me. That's not faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's a chain link there that gets us to faith. And so I want to show you what that looks like practically. Faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Actually, I'm going to use Jesus' words because he teaches it so masterfully. He's with his disciples in Mark chapter 4, and he uses the illustration, a parable, of a sower who sows seed. and allows this story to give us sort of like a full living color understanding of what it means to be people of faith practically. And so just for time's sake, I'm going to paraphrase the parable, if that's the thing. And then basically he says, you know, you've got this guy who's sowing seed. He walks through the field, he's got this bag of seed, he sticks his hand in and he sows his seed as he walks along. And some of the seed falls on a path and birds snatch it away, some between rocks and there's nowhere for the roots, and some between weeds and it gets choked. But some of that seed falls on fertile soil. And it's that seed in that soil that bears fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. It's that process of faith that Jesus is talking about and that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about when he uses that word, faith. And then he goes on to describe what he means. He actually gives his own commentary on that parable. And he explains that the seed sown is the word of God. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So we have this word. And then he explains the fertile soil as how we hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And this is how he describes these two that produce faith, 30, 60, 100-fold, their fruitfulness. He describes it like this. Bear with me. It's a little bit clunky, Christianese, but I'll explain what it means. This is Mark 4:24. It says, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you and even more." Quite literally, those words translated directly would say something like, the measure of thought and study you give to what you hear, more will be measured back to you. In other words, I had this experience yesterday. I go to the shops. My wife had asked me to get bread on the way home. So I go to my favorite artisanal bakery and I ask the guy for two loaves of bread. And as he's busy getting the bread, I feel God say I need to give him a tip. I don't know if you have one of these, but I have a million-dollar lawyer inside of me that lets me know just how stingy I'm allowed to be, legally. And I'm busy processing. I'm like, this waiter has done nothing. He's literally leant over, grabbed two loaves of my favorite bread. You know, he doesn't, and I just felt God saying, tip him. So as he came to ring up the bill, I said, make it 100. And I'll never forget his response. He said immediately, as I said, make it 100. He said, oh, may God bless you, sir. He said, I've had such a terrible day. And as we were closing, because I literally walked in while they were bringing in the tables and chairs from outside, he says, as we were closing, I suddenly realized I didn't even have enough money to get home tonight. Now imagine if I just thought, no, man, I don't want to give him any money. He doesn't deserve it. How's he going to get home? But instead, faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God just allowed me in a tiny little, I mean, I didn't pay medical bills or buy him a house. I just paid a little extra for some bread. But that is what it means to be faithful with what you hear. The measure that you use, it will be measured back to you, which means the measure of thought and study you give, more will be given, which means now I've seen God's faithfulness on something very small. So a later conversation, my wife and I are having about our tenants. You know, we were in the midst of this pandemic and things are tight. You know, you got too much month at the end of your money. And, you know, maybe the conversation comes to where, well, shouldn't we raise our rent? You know, that's instant extra income. But before we come to that decision, God says, hey, why don't you take the knock in the pandemic? You know, they're a young married couple. Let's keep it as is. And of course, million-dollar lawyers having a field day of how it's my right to raise my rent. But I'm feeling God is saying, no, why don't you keep it as is? Why don't you take the knock? Because now I've seen his faithfulness here. God bless you, sir. And I can trust him with a little bit more. I can lean in and say, okay, Lord, I've seen you being faithful. I've seen what happens when I respond. And so we decide, let's keep the rent as is. And in these tiny little things, as it says, pay attention to what you hear. These almost insignificant things, the measure that you use will be measured back and more. And God is slowly building faith in me. To the point where, I don't know if you know, but we're in the middle of a building project. So Rory gets up last week, Sunday, and he shares on the process and encourages us and shows us how far we've come and what's still outstanding. And God begins to stir inside. And he starts giving a figure that has way too many zeros at the end of that. And my million-dollar lawyer is locked in the closet because I've seen God's faithfulness. I've heard and I've responded, and now God is asking just a little bit more. And it's way down here, and it's scary. But I've seen him being faithful, and I'm reminded of the fact that I must pay attention to what I hear. The measure I use, the way I listen, the thought and study I give, the way I respond to this, and now this, it will be measured back. And there are things that I'm going to face 2020. And I need to know God's faithfulness, and I need to learn in just a little bit more, take that slightly bigger step of faith. And what do I find? Not only do I see God's faithfulness, but He's growing me in my understanding of His faithfulness, who I am as His Son, and understanding of His ways. And that is what Jesus goes after in Mark chapter 4. And I must say, when I look at these two, I have seen these time and time again in my office. People who walk through the door and a teenager's gone off the rails. And one couple, their lives are in a shambles. Things are falling apart. They don't know how they're going to get through this. And others come through with incredible peace and faith. It's okay, God's got this. We believe God has said this about our child when she was young, and we're going to hold God to His promise. We're going to pray. Or it might be an affair, and one life is completely fallen apart, and another one finds a crazy strength, peace, and serenity in God's faithfulness. We actually, I had that when someone found out news about cancer, and it was day and night. I've seen people fall apart at the news, and life ends. And then this one occasion, not long ago, got invited to a home, and to see the evidence of this, as God is now leaning deep down in here, that we were talking life and death. But because there's been a faithfulness here, they were able to trust God. And the incredible thing is God has turned that cancer upside down, and they're completely clean. But that's got nothing to do with whether they would be clean or not. But the fact that they were able to stand on God's promise, didn't matter what happened, what the final outcome would be, they trusted that God is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. And I've seen time and time again, it's got nothing to do with this moment here, but it's got to do with these little small moments here that allow God to do this deep work in us. And that is when the Bible talks about faith, that is the process that God is talking about. So my wife and I, last year, we had to face some serious giants of our own. We were at the same place where life seemed to be leaning either way. And it got to the point where I realized, you know, if this goes wrong, we could end up like this. And I began to cry to God. I didn't know what to do. It was beyond our intervention. It was outside of our hands, way above our pay grade. And we were just looking at this thinking, God, if You don't come through for us, we're going to end up here. And so I was praying one day, and I felt to go to Psalm 5. In the message. And I was praying through Psalm 5, and there are two lines that jumped out of me and literally changed my 2019. And they are so simple. You know, here I'm thinking, you know, like the guy with leprosy, that I need to swim across the ocean and climb any mountain. And essentially God just said, no, go and dip 7 times over there. Cast your net on the other side. Just a little comment. But what I read was the following words. It says, every morning I lay the pieces of my life on Your altar, and I wait for Your fire to fall. So that's what I started doing, because they had gotten down to where it was just pieces, fragments of hope. Maybe God can still come through. And then it goes on to say, here I am, Your invited guest, waiting for directions to get through enemy lines. And that's all that we did. It wasn't some fancy, you know, climb a mountain, fast for 72 months. It was just these little, morning by morning, I began bringing these tiny pieces to God. Lord, don't forget this. Lord, You have to come through for that. And what happened was, God dealt with some very superficial things. You know, when I look back, I can't really remember those things that in the morning I think, man, I must message them, or hey, I need to touch base with them. But God was showing me His faithfulness there. And in the background, what I actually found, the amazing thing, was God began to move 2019. And by the end of the year, He had restored and redeemed, and we had seen His faithfulness again. But not only that, what it did was, it just seemed to strengthen us in our understanding of who He was, and I believe, ready us for what we had to face in 2020, so that this wouldn't have been the result. Faith and patience, those little things. But you know what the crazy thing, my most favorite word in this verse? He doesn't say, be men and women of faith. He doesn't say, just have faith. He says, imitate those who do have faith. He basically says, you know what? Just start with a ghost of a shadow of a whisper of imitation faith. Just create that tiny little space. And what you'll find is that soil will receive a seed. a seed that you can handle, a seed that you can respond to, where you can learn the unforced rhythms of grace and discover the faithfulness of God for yourself. And while he seems to be doing the silliest, smallest thing, at the same time, he is busy plumbing the depths of your faith in his faithfulness and a knowledge of who he is and the certainty of his promises and his father heart toward you. So start there. 3CR. Start there if you're punch drunk and you've got nothing else. The ghost of the shadow of a whisper of imitating someone else's faith. Create that space to allow God's word into your heart again. So that's faith. Goes on to talk about faith and patience. Why? And patience. Well, the problem with us is that we don't really know where to pigeonhole patience biblically. You know, we're already off kilter because we're an on-demand, same-day delivery, just add water, two-minute noodle society that's just go, 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 go. I mean, just have your internet switch off for 3 seconds. You know what I'm talking about. But biblical patience is so outside of our understanding of patience that it's not that we don't have patience, it's that we don't understand patience, that men and women of faith can often see things teeter and fall before them. So I want to show you, I'm going to put my teacher's hat on for just a little, bear with me. I'm going to take 2 or 3 minutes just to lay some groundwork, because it's important that you understand what the writer to the Hebrews says when he talks about patience. It's not just letting someone go in front of you at the four-way stop. Basically, in the Bible, almost every single time, almost exclusively, when the Bible uses patience, it's referring to how God responds to us. Let me describe it this way. We sin, we're cruel, or we're wicked and rebellious. God doesn't rush in and pour his judgments on us, pull the wool, the carpet out from underneath us and just fire and brimstone. He doesn't smite us with his judgment. What he does is he waits. He's patient with us, and he creates what scholars refer to as redemptive time. Because what God wants to do is not pour judgment on us. He wants to restore us. He wants to redeem us. He actually wants to wade into that mess and restore and repair and redeem. So Adam and Eve, they sin, the original 2020. Everything falls apart. God doesn't run in and say, "What have you done?" He says, "Where are you? You were here, but I want to redeem you. Something's happened." And so what he does is, one commentary actually said, he takes Adam and Eve out of the eternity of Eden and puts them into redemptive time, where down the line, God makes a covenant with Abraham and ratifies it with Jesus dying on the cross, so that at any time, if Adam and Eve turn back to God, that redemptive time will allow them to be restored back to him. And when they die, they don't have to be separated from him. They don't have to pay for the sins. God has paid for it with Jesus on the cross. And he makes this available to them in this space and time. Cain kills Abel. God doesn't smite him with his judgment. He puts a mark on him and allows him the protection and the safety of redemptive time to be restored. You think of Israel. Every time they sin, they're sacrificing kids to idols. And God still creates this space and time, this redemptive time, because he's patient. He waits for them. He sends his prophets to them. Even Jesus, the reason why he hasn't come back yet is so that your neighbor that you're praying for, that unsaved neighbor, or one of your kids, or your gym partner that you have on your heart, creates that space and time for them to respond to his advances, this redemptive time. And that is what the Bible means when it talks about patience. It's this redemptive time. And we saw it in full living color a few years ago. I've shared it before at 3CR, but for those who are listening, I know we've got people tuning in Tonga and Texas. So just briefly, my wife and I, we ran companies independently. And early on in our businesses, we went through a terrible year back in 2006, which we lovingly refer to as 2006-66. It was dark and dismal and difficult. And we went from sitting pretty to being on the brink of bankruptcy, as that financial commentator said. We were literally a few days away from a debit order run that would have finished us off. We would have lost the house, the car, the business. Our marriage was under pressure. Our kids were taking strain. It was a tough time. But what happened in the midst of that, a few months in when we were hemorrhaging, I got 2 radical prophetic words. The first one came, I think it was a Friday afternoon, via email. A lady emailed us and said to me, I hadn't met her. The nature of the business at that stage was a lot of time I did things online. And she said, "I know we've never met, and you're probably going to think I'm extremely weird, but I'm a Christian. And I believe that God has spoken to me about you. And I just want to share it. You can throw it away, do whatever you want to, but I just, You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing. She just wanted to be faithful to what she'd heard. And so she emailed me this little paragraph, but it was word for word what we were going through, and then line by line of how God plans and wanted to restore and redeem us through this redemptive time, how He was patient with us in spite of the fact that we got ourselves in a right royal mess that He wanted to restore and redeem. And that was Friday. Monday, I got a second one, like within just over 48 hours. It was crazy. And this came from my mom's friend. She'd gone to church that Sunday. The pastor had gotten up with a prophetic word that he felt for a Stephen that would be there that morning. So he begins by saying, "Is there a Stephen here? I've got a word for you, or maybe there's a few of you." And it wasn't one, not one. And that's awkward. You know, you hear the crickets. And then he said, "Maybe some of you married to a Stephen, or you've got a son named Stephen." Yeah, he's starting to think maybe it was Stephanie. Nothing. Eventually, he's like in despair. He's like, "Does anyone know a Stephen at all?" One hand goes up, my mom's friend. And so the pastor said, "Please, won't you let Stephen know this is what God has said?" And word for word, he began to describe the situation and circumstances that we were facing. And line by line, he began to expound on the same promise of God restoring us and redeeming us and getting us through. And the incredible thing is that was in June. It was painful because we still went through July, another month of expenses and debit order runs and no income from customers or clients. And then came August and came September and October. And I remember those months, there were these random expenses where we'd overcharged and they'd done their books and realized, well, we owed them 10,000 rand that we had to get out of nowhere. I'm thinking, "God, you said, I mean, it doesn't matter where on your radar prophecy lies. When you get those two words, you just know that God's spoken." I'm saying, "God, where are you?" But what He was busy doing between getting those prophetic words and getting our breakthrough at the end of the year was He was busy working patiently on us. He was fashioning and forming us during this time, this redemptive time, because of God's patience. That year had nothing to do with my clients, my customers, my reputation in the industry, but everything to do with the future that God was forming in me. He created a prayer life in me, an understanding of Scripture. And in that year, in those 6 months between the prophetic words and the breakthrough, what actually happened was in those times, in those months, I began to realize God had called me to the ministry. It's like where He made us, made our future. He fashioned us in that furnace that required patience. And a lot of the time, because we get that prophetic word, I think now it's going to happen, but I don't have the patience. I don't understand the workings of God. I don't understand, as Rory often says, we're not in a building project. It's not a financial building project. It's a spiritual building project. God's patience. He's working on us. He's restoring us. Maybe because we've given to the church previously and we've been badly burnt, and now we don't know if we can trust God anymore. He wants to restore and redeem, and He'll work on our marriages, and He'll work on our relationships, and He'll work on our relationship with Him, and maybe the shallowness and the understanding of Him and His ways during this painful time. Because if God instantly responded, if we got the prophetic word on this Friday and then on the Monday and got the breakthrough on Tuesday, our faith would have been flashy at best, fleshly at worst. Because then I would have known, well, hey, that's all I've got to do, just name it, claim it. But instead, God works in us to fashion and form us into more of what He wants us to be, more of what His future has for us, so that we can stand in faith with patience. So those of you who don't know the story, right at the very end, when we were just a few days away from that debit order, and I had given up all hope, in all honesty, I was looking at those prophetic words and thinking, like, maybe that was just a coincidence. And God began to speak. And He began to these ghosts of a shadow of a whisper of hope. And then He asked me to make a phone call. And I was like, "You do know I've made that phone call before, and you do know how that phone call went." He said, "No, but there's a phone call." And like, you do know what happens when we do that, don't you? And we went back and forth and back, morning after morning after morning, laying the pieces of my life on the altar. And eventually I thought, well, what have I got to lose? And so I decided I'm going to act out of faith from what I've heard and trust that God comes through for me. And you know what we found? By the end of 2006, actually at the end of that phone call, it wasn't even a minute at best. Things had been put into place that if you had to look at my books for the last 20 years and you didn't know it was 2006, you would not be able to identify what year it was where we lost almost everything because of how God restored and redeemed on the back end of one phone call. Because in the hands of God, what seems impossible to man is possible to God. Your marriage, that seems impossible. There's no way out of this. 2020 has left you punch drunk. You've lost hope. You want out. God says, what's impossible to man is possible to God. Maybe you're rejected by your dad and you've been rejected by your husband and you're trying desperately to raise your kids as a single mom and you don't know how he's going to do it. What's impossible to man is possible to God. I don't know what you're going through, but Corrie ten Boom, I actually discovered this morning, describes these two by showing a tapestry that she made, but from the other end, from the back of the tapestry. And on the back of the tapestry, it's just a mess. There's wool, there's knots, there's strange colors. And God is saying, no, I want you to put another piece of wool in there. And you're going, God, this doesn't make sense to me. Don't you know what trouble I'm in? It's not a phone call. I need finances. And God says, no, I want you to add another color there. And then what she does is, from our perspective, it makes no sense. But then she turns it around and she shows how God is busy crowning our life with his faithfulness. And in our picture as well, from your perspective, on our side of the struggles on the valleys and the mountains that we're facing, it doesn't make sense when God says, make that phone call. But when we see things from God's perspective, those tiny little steps of faith is God's open doors. The Bible says, our open doors that no man can shut. And he says, just trust me there, I've got you. And these crazy things that God asks of you, he says, I've got that too. Because I wrap my arms around you. I am your strong tower. I'm your refuge. And if you lean into me, if you trust me, if you learn to hear my voice and the ghost of a shadow of a whisper of those moments when I just say something small and you respond, you'll find my faithfulness and I'll speak more to you and you'll grow in understanding that I can be trusted and we will move mountains together. But what it takes is that we simply imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise.